We've been studying the organization of that entity here in Winnebago that we call the Winnebago Reformed Church. And we looked at the duties that have to be accomplished in order for an organization like this to operate smoothly. And then, after spending, I think we spent 3 weeks on those duties, we moved on to something that I believe was a little more important, really. The meaning and the significance of blood. And when we talk about blood, that's a gory subject, and many of us shy away from that. Some people even faint at the sight of it. We don't want to talk about blood. But last week we did. Because blood is life. If your blood is drained out of you, you die. And when the blood was drained out of Jesus, he died. Blood is a symbol of life. And for probably all of history, people have understood that when you sacrifice something by draining out the blood, it can't come back. And so people sacrifice animals. They drain out the blood. They die. And so we talk about the blood of Jesus, a symbol of what he did to save us from eternity in hell. It's a sobering subject. Because when we contemplate what would happen to us if Jesus had not made that sacrifice, that's not very fun to look at. We talked a little earlier in the service about fear, the fear of God. We need to understand that on our own, if we keep going and nothing changes us, we're going straight to hell. That's just reality. Bible says we're condemned already. And so we need that blood, that life that was sacrificed for us. And so last week we spent the whole service really thinking about this shedding of blood. And since Jesus did that, he is able to substitute what he did for us. Every one of our sins is reason enough to separate us from the love of God, to sentence us to eternal life in hell. But since Jesus substituted his life for ours, God says, okay, that life was perfect. There was absolutely nothing wrong with it. It is worth so much more. It is worth every one of you human beings. And I have substituted him for you. If you accept that substitution, if you believe it really happened, if you believe that God is willing to look at Jesus' perfection in place of your sinfulness, then God will see you as perfect, as worthy of being in his family. Now, it's not a worthiness of our own. It comes from Jesus. And God puts his perfection in our place. Now, we understand the importance of that belief because Jesus pointed it out. People came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to be doing what God wants us to do, the work of God? And in John 6:29 it says this, this is Jesus' words, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's it. You say, how simple is that? To believe in the one he sent. Sometimes that's pretty hard work, though, isn't it? Especially in this climate where people say, nah, you don't have to worry about that. Let's go do this. But understand, if you believe God is who he says he is, if you believe that God is the creator, if you believe that God has the power to send you to hell, then you better fear him. And if you don't fear him, then I submit to you that you probably really don't believe who he is and what he did. Now, this message is reinforced in the Bible. And let me give you two more. Galatians 2:16. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Now that's really important. Because a lot of people say, well, am I good enough to go to heaven? And of course the answer is no. Well, if I do a few more good works, then will I be good enough? No. Because it only takes one sin to separate you from the love of God. That's all. And so the answer is no, you're not going to be good enough, no matter what you do. So what's the answer? Ephesians 2, 8-9 says the same thing. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You see, it's really a simple concept. But to get your mind around it, to believe it, that seems to be very difficult. Now, there's two kinds of belief. There is that belief that acknowledges that something's true. And then there's true belief. Let me give you an example. You know up here that a bridge over, let's say, the Mississippi River, it's up there 150 feet in the air, and you know that that bridge is strong enough to support you and the vehicle you're in, right? But unless you really believe, you're not going to drive over it. You see the difference? If you really believe, you will trust in it and expect that it will take care of you. Okay, so there's that difference. Now, historically, there are a lot of people that believe that there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago. They believe that he was a leader of men, great preacher, had a lot of good things to say. That's here, head knowledge. But do you believe that this man was truly God walking on earth? And that he did what he said he did. He died. And he rose again. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Do you know it here? Or do you believe it here? I've heard it said that there are a lot of people that are 18 inches from heaven. Distance from here to here. Do you really believe? And that belief, in a nutshell, that's what it means to be a Christian. The work of God. So today we're going to go a little bit further into what the Winnebago Reformed Church should look like to people that are not here regularly. Now, everybody out there has some idea in their mind what the church ought to look like and how we ought to behave. Most of them, their first prerequisite is that they know about love, at least their understanding of it. And they know that we've been told by Jesus, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so people look at us, and they say, do they love me? Do they love each other? And they see the divisions that we have between ourselves. And they see the problems that we have between us and some of them even. And they look at us and they say, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. Well, you know, Jesus dealt with that. He told the people of his day, you know, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, nobody is righteous. Now maybe we're working toward being perfect. But of course, what's work worth? You see, we are all sinners. Every one of us. So the church is full of sinners. Are we hypocrites? Probably. But I'll let you know something. In this collection of hypocrites, there's always room for one more. So come on in. Be part of us. We're all sinners. And there's nobody here that is better than the next. We sometimes do that. You know, we divide people out and say, okay, these people are better than these. But you see, none of us is worthy of going to heaven, of living life with God, because every one of us has sinned. And so every one of us is on the same plane. We go to hell without something standing in the way. Now, there are many people in this church that are working hard to show their love. But there's some people that come in and they don't really subscribe to what we teach here. They just come. They think that it's good for them, and it is. And they're not going to hear the word probably if they don't come. So we want them to come. But you see, if you have somebody who comes here regularly, and the people outside look at that person and they say, that person hates me. Or maybe it's not just one of those people. Maybe it's somebody who's been here all their life. And they show up every Sunday. And they're active. And that person comes and they say, that person hates me. Then the whole church gets measured by that one person. Now that's tragic, but it's true. We always choose an example and we measure things by those people. You can get into politics. And you measure the party by the most vocal person. Is that necessarily a true representation of all the people that are part of that party? Oh, I hope. But nonetheless, that's the way we make decisions, right? And so it is with the church. Jesus had to deal with people and their sins. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to read it out of John 8, 3-11. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, from the older first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus didn't approve of her actions. He wasn't necessarily forgiving her at that point, but he was giving her another chance. And he admonished her, "Get out of that life of sin. You're not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to do that. But now you have a chance. You have your life. You're alive." You see, you can't attend the church here very often, or very long, and not know that sex outside marriage is a sin. You're not supposed to do it. Ever. Okay? But that's not the only sin. Let's read what Galatians 5 says. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before," and listen to this, "that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Children's lesson was about fear. That's something to fear. If you will not inherit the kingdom of God, what's the alternative? This is God's truth. Jesus knew it, and so did the religious leaders. But what he demonstrated was love that allows for a second chance, a chance to repent, a chance to change our ways. This woman was condemned already. Jesus didn't have to condemn her. If she kept going the way she was going, she'd just march right on off into eternal life, away from God. Peter came to Jesus. Let me read it. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter was thinking, 7 times, that's a lot, right? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. You see, Jesus says, you got to love each other. And even if they do something against you, you keep on forgiving. And if you compare the things that anybody might do to you to what we've done to God by destroying the perfection of his universe, you know, that's just no comparison. Now, let me ask you, why do we let certain sins divide us and other sins we just kind of draw together and we do them together? Why is that? In today's society, I want to give you an example. We've got a bunch of people that somehow think that there's more than 2 genders. Or they think that God didn't set us up as male and female. We can mix those all around any way we want. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach God made us male and female. And he put us together so that we might become one. One unit. Okay, that's God's plan. Now, we want to divide ourselves and say, but this sin is worse than the others. This sin, we can divide ourselves because that's a really bad sin. Shouldn't work that way. All sin is bad. And if we are sinners, and nothing is going to change our course, then we're already condemned. And Jesus said, narrow is the path to light and to life. And few will see it and travel it. But wide is the path and big are the gates that lead to destruction, and a lot of people are going to go that way. Now Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you notice as we went through there, we were thinking, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, that's bad. You know, we're kind of up and down. Sin is sin. Listen to the next verse that follows that, though. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That means made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we're all sinners. Every one of us. And for us to say, well, I'm better than you. No. Because if God hadn't stepped in and washed us, changed us, we'd still be going down that same path. And so understand that God wants you to first of all believe. I mean, you're not going to do anything if you don't believe it, okay? Believe in Jesus, that he is Lord. What's a Lord? Someone who has both the authority and the power to run our lives, okay? Jesus is Lord. And then go out and do what God asks you to do. And each one of us is gifted differently. And God's going to tell us how to use those if we let him. I know some people that they know more scripture than you can shake a stick at. Why? So that they can measure their life against that scripture and then go teach people what God has done for them. And every one of us has that kind of a gift. And whether your gift is sweeping the floor, it's got to be done. We need somebody to do it. Or mowing the lawn. Or making the bulletin. Or answering the phone. Or whatever it is. You see, we're all different. And God made us that way. And he's got a plan for each one of us. Yeah, the church is filled with sinners. At least it better be. Because if it's not, then we're not doing our job. But the church is also filled with a lot of saints. A saint is one who believes. And again, there isn't one saint that's a lot better than the next one. Because all of us are saved only one way, through what Jesus did. So, we then have a responsibility that we welcome warmly anyone who comes through those doors. And we show to them the love of God. We welcome them to come in as brothers and sisters because they are where we've been. And God has changed us so that they can see what He can do. Or so that they can have a supporting hand or an encouraging voice. And if they remain in their sin, that's not us to condemn them. We'll point it out. We'll help them to understand what God says about it. We'll read these verses that I've been reading to you that describe what's unacceptable to God. But it's not us that makes that judgment or that condemnation. Now we have a problem. We've got lots of problems. But sometimes the people that come to us want to hate us. And I've seen this a number of times in my ministry. When you do something good for somebody, they hate you for it. They are clinging so hard onto whatever their problem is that they're just daring you to challenge them because they're right and you got nothing to say. And so they hate us. And so they think that we hate them. And we're saying, come on in, come on in. But they can't hear that because they don't want to hear. We've got a solution for you. But that solution means change. Now, that's not a new problem. Paul wrote to the Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they will deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone who has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what is evil. You see, we are told that if there are those we're going to fight against what we believe, then we separate ourselves from them. We have to do that. Because we can't have people looking at the church and saying, I know this person doesn't believe that and they are totally different, but I'm going to judge the church by that. If they refuse to change, we have to separate ourselves. Okay? That has to happen. But we don't want to do that. God doesn't want us to have to do that. But it's a reality as a last resort. We separate ourselves from those who would be our mouthpieces. But they're wrong. But we do bring in those who are sinners. Now, until they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they start to identify the gifts that God has given them, we're not going to put that kind of person in a place of leadership. We're not going to let them teach Sunday school or preach from the pulpit or whatever, because they're going to preach their own way. So when they come in here and they say, I am gifted in speaking, and so I will come in and I will teach Sunday school for you, or I will preach for you. That doesn't mean we're going to let them do it until we determine that they're pointed in the right direction. And some of those that embrace certain sins and they want to flaunt them are going to get mad at us for not letting them teach that. But it's contrary to the scriptures. And we're not going to let them teach what's contrary to the scriptures. So I'm going to leave you with this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. That's what I was just talking about. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be your people. That's why we're here. Work in us. Teach us your way. Make us your own. Clean us up. Give us new life and the assurance of eternal life with you. Again, we're not worthy, Lord, but we come in Jesus' name.